Thy skirt. No, no, it's thy skirt has fallen off.
No, you bet. All right. This is kind of loud there. Logan, can you tip me down there just a second? Okay, there we go. All right. Juliana, thank you so much for putting so much into that. Did you see that? That was a lot of stuff, a lot of preparation for that. Amen. And we look at those kids, what a blessing. That was a blessing there. Oh, they're special. And those little face masks, that was kind of like scary, you know. It's like, did they put some time into that? And so, I didn't know. I thought they were ready for war there, putting on everything like that. Amen. And that tells us we need to be putting on the armor of God. Amen. And that means just literally putting it on. If you can imagine those soldiers, I think when that time, when Paul wrote that, I can imagine that Paul was looking at a centurion, and the Roman centurions and all those people of war, I mean, they were serious, and they were well-equipped, and they were doing what work back then. I mean, they had all the equipment they needed back then in order to conquer and to stay at number one as far as military force. So they were serious. They knew, they were smart. They knew what they needed to do in order to do what they did, and they would put on the armor of God. So Paul saw that, putting on the armor of God and the things they had, and of course he wrote that. And we as Christians, we need to understand that that's biblical to do that. That's something we need to do and prepare for. So praise the Lord. Thank you for Juliana for doing that, and what a blessing that was. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. I think about the importance of having a reviving grace. We think about revival. I'm so thankful that we can have revival in our church at any time. You can have revival in your life. I know that a lot of times we, in teen groups, a lot of teen groups will have a teen camp, and that'll be a time of a revival. I've been in some very good teen camps or camps in the past, some camps that were very, the Spirit of the Lord was really working in young people's hearts. And it's kind of amazing. Some camps I've been in were... We'd have teen camp up in the Bible Baptist Church, Puyallup, and we would send 150 kids. We'd have other churches join in with us, and it was interesting. It was almost like you'd have preaching of God's Word every night and during the day and things like that, but all about Tuesday to Wednesday night, it would just break. The Spirit of God would break people as far as young people, and they would get it. Would God was really working in young people's hearts, along with counselors and other people, and that was just a great thing to see the revival happen. When we think about the important thing of having a reviving grace in our lives as we live for the Lord, and as we're what we need to be for the Lord, we need revival in our country, and we have flies. They're have no problems. So you should notice that there's an onslaught of flies in here. So anyways, don't you know. All right, James chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read that. Let's go ahead and stand, if you don't mind. Let's go ahead and stand. We get our Bibles open. James chapter 4 and verse 1, and the Bible says here, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace For he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And we see verse 7 here, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you, God, for Lord, your scripture. Lord God, thank you, God, that we can have revival in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to choose to have revival in our lives, to choose to love you, God, serve you, draw ourselves closer to you. And later in this passage, it talks about if we draw close to you, you'll draw close to us. I pray that you bless our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every Christian comes to a point in a Christian's life where they need a revival in their heart. A revival. You know, it's not a matter of having a revival in your head. It's a revival in your heart. And we think of Psalm 85:6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" we see the importance for revival to happen, and it should be an ongoing thing. We don't need to have a camp. We don't need to have a special meeting. We should have a special meeting. That's praise the Lord for revival meetings we have at church, and we need those. But we need to have revival. It needs to be an ongoing thing within our hearts. And it shouldn't be a distant thought. Oh, revival, I haven't thought about that for a while. But we need to be thinking about it. It needs to be an ongoing thing. And revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again, is what Vance Havner said. We think about how important it is. And so a little boy got up 8 o'clock, and his mom said, "How did you get so dirty?" He said, "Oh, that's easy. I went to bed that way." I don't know about kids. Kids do that, you know. But we see here how amazing God's grace is. We see number one, the conflict of revival, verse 1-3. Once again, I'll read that. "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So many of us, we pray for some things we don't get. Thankfully, we don't get, because the Lord knows we don't need it. We can pray for some things, and I think we do need to pray for some things, and we need to pray for, see what God wants in our lives, things like that. But we know sometimes God answers our prayer, but we just don't know it. He just doesn't give us what sometimes we want or what we think we need. And so we understand that He provides us with what we need, what we have. God is so good. He's a blessing. He meets all of our needs, and he tells us that He will. But so often, this fly keeps flying around me here. Go down there and meet these guys. You're sending flies up here. Okay, we need the fly zapper, a Venus fly trap or something. But anyways, we see here James chapter 3 and verse 14-16 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." We see how the world, the devil, will supply you with all you need in order to keep you close to the world. The world is our enemy. Although we love people, we hate the sin. We know that God, He loves people, but He hates the sin. We understand that there's constantly a struggle with doing what is right and what is wrong. That if you're human, if you're breathing, you have that completely happening every day in your life. It's going to be a struggle with doing what is right and from doing what is wrong. Doing what you know God wants you to do, because you've been opening the Bible, because you've been coming to church. You realize what God wants us to do, and you realize that He's given us a direction, a guidance, and to be what we need to be. And so, yeah, like putting on the armor of God, as it says in Ephesians there, that we're putting on the different things, the armor and all those different things. We're making sure that that is a part of our lives. And so if we do that, we have God's blessing in our lives. We have some flies too. You know, it's like, I need one of those swords. Can you give me one of those swords there? All right, we have those Ginsu, you know. But anyways, we got any samurais with swords? Okay, here we go. But those who we understand, those who trust Christ, receive the Holy Spirit within and have a new nature. Still, they will battle these enemies. So we understand that we will battle with strife. And I've been around some people that have had strife in their life. And they'll admit, they'll go, "Wow, I've got a lot going on here. I have a lot of stress. I'm getting stressed out." You can see it in their face. They're getting stressed out. And sometimes we can kind of come along with some people and be an encouragement to them and a help, you know, because we as Christians, we need to be a help to those that are going through, as we see sometimes, a rough time. So we as Christians, we can do that. But we see here in Psalms 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We understand that we are in this together, but we really are, as Christians, in this together. We understand that we are fighting in the flesh sometimes. And note, fightings among you indicates that these combative relationships were between members of the churches. And so we understand that people were fighting. There were fighting amongst them. And that's not a good thing. We ought to be people of peace, dwelling in unity. We ought to be praying for that. That ought to be our desire. And we have the Holy Spirit working within our lives. Then we understand that we're not so susceptible to what the nature we have in our human nature wants us to do, our sin nature. We see that this fly keeps flying around me. I'm telling you. Who brought in these flies? All right. We see polemos is the word we get wars from. This is where we get the English word polemic, which is defined by Webster as number one of a involving dispute, controversial, or argument. We understand that countries do this all the time. Wars have happened over simplest of things. Big wars have happened. World War I happened when, I believe, Fernando or something like that got assassinated. And I'm about to assassinate this fly here. So, but anyways, he got assassinated. And it started, and that started World War I, a terrible war where people died. And so we understand that they're fighting in the flesh. We understand that that's because they're living in the flesh. We need to live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God needs to direct us and guide us. And we need to understand that we're walking in unity. Number two, not walking in the Spirit. We see that in verse 5 of our text here of chapter 4, James 4. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy? We understand that we need to walk in the Spirit. If we don't walk in the Spirit, these things are going to be plaguing our lives. Galatians 5:16 through 18, the Bible says here, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye have that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so the devil, I'm telling you, he, in our flesh, you know, it's constantly a struggle. There's going to be a struggle of whether you're going to get up in time to read your Bible, open your Bible and read it, or you're going to sleep in. It's going to be easier to sleep in sometimes. Or you're going to come home later and you're not going to open the Bible and read it or pray and things like that. This is always going to be a combative thing between you, the flesh, and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God trying to help you to do what you know you need to do as far as having a viable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We understand that the conflict is selfishness. Many, many times in our lives we see selfishness happening in our lives. And in verse 2 of our text here, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And so we see that we have this war going on within our own lives. And sometimes we have wars going on in our own church or our own community or our own, you name it. Even in this world, you can't, you know, there's nobody happy. They want this. They lust after that. Oh, I wish I had your money. I wish I had your power. I wish I had your gold. I wish, you know, how many battles have been fought? And it's a tragic thing. And so we understand that we get our eyes off the world. We get our eyes off the things that generates, I'm telling you, that this world goes by. And we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes things in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But a conflict with selfishness. 2 Peter 2:10 says this. 2 Peter 2:10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid of to speak evil of dignities while they feast with you. And so we see that, you know, we can fall into this realm. We can fall into this trap, especially if we're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes just a natural thing that we do, and especially when there's when we're not being led of the Spirit. The Spirit's not there. We need to have a close relationship to Him, and so important that we you know, the Bible says in our text, not in our text, but a little one verse past 7. We see that James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in this world where there's plenty of people, plenty of us, we can be double-minded about things. Oh, I want to do the things of God, and I've made decisions to do so, but, you know, over here, you know, this is alluring to me. I want to be involved with this hobby. I want to be involved with this or that, and it lures us away from church. And then that what lures us away from church becomes an idol. It comes between you and God. And rather than drawing close to God, it pushes you apart. There's this little machine that I saw being advertised. This is pretty cool. You put it, you can put it beside a refrigerator. Or you can put it beside a washing machine or whatever, and you just go like this, you crimp it, and it just folds it apart. It has a lot of pressure, and you can do that. It's pretty neat, had little tools and stuff like that. It pulls it apart, and you can actually jack something up, a little something, it puts a lot of pressure on that, and you can put a little wedge underneath it if it's not even or whatever, the washing machine. You ever had a washing machine where they do this, and you got to get those? But they have this little machine that'll do all the work for you. You don't have to try to lift it with your fingers. It does its work for you. But it wedges it apart, you know? And the devil's doing all he can is to keep divide you from the Lord. And, you know, he's got his tools. He's got his bag of tools. And he pulls out this tool and says, you know, this is always work. Watch this. And he gets that, and he tries to break you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship, your walk with him. He tries to distance you. If he can distance you 1 inch a day, he's doing his job. But if we stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep him close, it aggravates the devil. The Bible talks about how we need to resist the things that he's doing in our lives and him being around. We need to resist the devil. And the Bible talks about how he'll flee from us. And there's a promise of God right there. You know what that means is that basically when we resist the devil has to do what God promised he'll have to do. Amen. He's subject to that. He has to do that. There's no two ways about it. We understand that God has put in play promises in God's word where we understand that God will abide by those things, and he's going to, we think about salvation, how wonderful salvation is, and how we can count on those things, and there's promises of God's word that if we step into those promises by faith, that those things will happen according, and it happens every time. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But, you know, we need to resist him. So we have this in our lives. We need to have revival. We need to get closer to him. We need to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be an important thing. We need to resist the devil and resist the fly. I'm telling you, it just keeps going after me. And so we see the process of selfishness that happens within our lives. We understand that today we have marital conflicts, family conflicts. We have a lot of family conflicts, don't we? It doesn't take much, and somebody's an outlaw. You know, you're an outlaw or whatever. And we're talking about in-laws, outlaws, and all kinds of stuff. But we understand that they're outlaws. We have job conflicts. We have national conflicts. All of these are a result of unsatisfied personal lust and envy. It happens. And we live in a world that is broken. And so we have all this stuff is frail and fractured. Wars and rumors of wars are happening according to the Word of God. And it is happening. We understand that the product of selfishness, we are never satisfied. Never satisfied. You start looking around, you have this personal, you have a certain vehicle, and you go, I drive this personal vehicle, but look at that guy. I know what he has on his car because he has XLT, or he has an XL, or he has, you know, something else. He's got a turbo on that. No, he's got two turbos, or he has this, that. He has a hood scoop, and if we're not careful, we could covet after that stuff. And that could become something that we become, oh, that's why I want that. I want this. I want the latest in that. Or I missed out by not getting this and that. And it's all the way we think, and it's all the way we entertain these things. But we're not satisfied with things. We're not satisfied with what God gives us. We need to be satisfied with what God gives us. Not just satisfied, but thankful to God what God gives us. Amen? Amen. Thankful. I'm so glad. There's a few people where I work, they talk about being thankful for what they have. I'm glad that they do that. I'm glad that it's a blessing when you hear people talk about that. We're talking about people of the world, of course, but at least they're thankful for the things they have. And they exhibit that, and they say they're thankful that they have these things. They're thankful to God. We understand that we need to be satisfied, but we see how people, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and ye desire to have, ye cannot obtain. Ye fight a war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Our lusts are never satisfied. They always want more. We can kill relationships. We can kill opportunities to serve others. We can kill the Lord's work. We become complacent to spiritual things because our focus is on feeding our fleshly desires. The two are contrary, the flesh and the spirit. We understand that we as Christians, we need to stay close to God. We need to have revival in our lives. A revival many times is like a big ship. A ship is always making a big ship. Ship running right and correct is always making changes because the ocean is always sent, the currents are sending them in different directions. So a lot of big ships will have a computer making a lot of changes in where it's going. It always knows where it's going. It's always, the rudder's always moving in the direction to get that boat back on course to where it's going. And it's incredible, the technology I'm sure that we have today in order to keep that going. And it stays on course. And we as a Christian, we have right here, this keeps us on course. the Holy Spirit working in our lives in conjunction to the Word of God, it keeps us on course. And so we read God's Word and we make the changes in our lives to get us back on course, so we can get where God wants us to go. Amen. Many of us, God has a will for our lives, and we need to look for that will, and He'll show us, He'll direct us. And many of us Christians, we need to stay close to God. We need to have revival in our hearts and in our lives. We understand that many Christians will try to draw others to their own ineffective lifestyles. We as Christians, we need to be helpful to other Christians, but we need to pray, and we need to help, and we need to encourage, but we've got to be careful. Are we doing the right thing? 2 Peter 2:17 says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Today we have a lot of people that are living and searching and trying to get something they can't obtain. And yet we need to be thankful for what we have. We need to pursue the things that God wants us to pursue, and knowing that, you know, we're pursuing the right thing. How many people have lost their families? I can personally think of some people that have made millions of dollars, became very successful, had three businesses. One guy had three businesses. A couple of them didn't do too well. They did okay. But one company did really well, got bought out by Nabisco. Nabisco bought their company. It was a big corporate buyout. And he ran it for that. And he made a lot of money. And he made, I think they paid him $1 million a year to run that company. But he lost his family. Why? Because he spent all that time at work. He didn't spend any time with his family. And so we understand that we could pursue something and we lose those things that are valuable. Our families are extremely valuable. Not worth the money that we would make somewhere else. Our relationships with our wives and husbands are extremely valuable. And so we need to ask ourselves, we need to see that if we're on point, we're going in the direction that God wants us to go. And so a lady asked Billy Sunday, why do you keep having revivals when they don't last? He asked her, why do you keep taking baths? He asked her. It's important to take some baths. It's so important to clean up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing thing. It's a wonderful thing. I like baths, by the way. I like showers. You know, and they're a good thing. They make, and you're thankful for them. Amen. Because I don't walk in here and, you know. So we see number two, the competition of revival. They're in Proverbs, they're in verses 3-5 of our text. 3-5, it says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" So, really, we understand that if you get too close to the world, they're going to steer you wrong. It's all about sometimes we spend too much time, we get too close with certain people that are of the world. And we got to be careful of that. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. And we understand sometimes we need to take inventory. Who's my friends? Who's the people I'm hanging around with? Who am I spending time with? Maybe I need to change that up a little bit. Why is it that we have friends that are not Christian? How come that is? We think about the importance of, now let me tell you, that doesn't mean that we slam the door on people, but we understand that we have close friends. Those close friends should be Christians. It really ought to be, because they're sharpening you. Iron sharpeneth iron. We see the fact that you're going to have fellowship. Someone's going to sharpen your walk with the Lord by hanging around with the right people. Amen. And so that's important. We see the competition of revival. Misplaced prayer. Asking amiss, verse 3. And we think about how amiss, miserable, bad, or evil, thinking, asking with a wrong motive. God gives us the right motives, by the way. We spend time with God. God gives us the right motives. He gives us the will that God wants us to have, the direction that He would have us to go. We see, note, they don't stop to pray without about their desires. And when they do pray, they pray selfishly, that they might enlarge their pleasures, not glorify God. Help me in the things that I do that I might glorify you today. It's all about him, by the way. And by the way, we're blessed when he's blessed. When he is glorified, we are blessed, by the way. And we get something that's far greater, to serve the Savior. And so 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 of that of 1 John 2 and verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we see all these things. We see these things happening in our world today, and hopefully we understand that those are the things we need to stay away from, the world. I want to be friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. He loves me. I want to walk with him. I want him part of my life. I want him close. And we understand that misplaced values. James used the terms adulterers and adulteresses as a metaphoric way. In the Old Testament, because God was in a binding covenant relationship with Israel, similar to marriage, when Israel fell into idolatry, God preferred to it as adultery, or referred to it as adultery. This would be a spiritual unfaithfulness on Israel's part when they went after idols. With the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a marital relationship used metaphorically to show the separated position we have in Christ, Jesus Christ, who purchased his bride, the church, through his shed blood. And so 1 Peter 1:18 says this, 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we understand that this is what it takes to purchase us, to redeem us, not of corruptible things, but incorruptible. Jewish betrothal period, this became a legally binding contract of marriage. The bridegroom spent the time in the preparation, building a room off his father's house for the bride. When the groom's father felt it was ready, then he would give his son permission to go fetch the bride. And so we understand, as in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, we see the purchasing of the bride through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary. No, right now the church is in a betrothal period. Jesus is in heaven, preparing a place for each of us. Amen. John 14, 1 through 3 says this, and we are here on earth, separating ourselves under Christ and from the world. And so we understand that we're waiting. Who are we waiting for? The Father says, son, go get your children. Son, go get your bride. The church will be raptured out. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It says, would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we understand that the devil will say, well, that's just too simple, or that's just not complicated enough. I know man would like to complicate things, but it's the simplicity we can understand. And we take it by faith and we trust him. We see that, no, while we are part of Christ, we would weigh the world would weigh woo us away from Christ, and we commit spiritual adultery. And so he's a jealous God. The Bible says, Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit. The devil's wanting to spoil us. The devil wants to do that. The world wants to do that. He wants to spoil us through vain deceit and this philosophy. We understand that we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We also see that commencements of revival. Verse 6 of our text, James 4, 6 and 7, we see here, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Excuse me. I think this fly is flee from me. That's good too. I mean, that's a bonus. All right, but we see here that we need to resist the devil, but we need to understand that we submit ourselves to God. Sometimes we need to understand we need to practice God's will completely. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. A lot of people, you know, don't understand this. The devil goes along, you know, I don't have to resist you because you haven't submitted to God. Think about it. It's not complete unless we're submitted to God. So we understand that we follow his word and we submit to him. We understand revival begins with a contrite heart, a heart that's humbled. We understand that today we need we have proud people. We become proud very easily, very quickly. We become proud, prideful of who we are, what we are, our status, whatever it is. Look at my house, or look at this, or look at that. Look at my car. Look at my shoes. Look at my suit. Whatever. You know, we become proudful, prideful. Look at the work I do, whatever it might be. We got to be careful not to have that pride within our hearts. We look to God, and we look to him, and he says, Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, we think about the importance of asking God to do that. You know, only God can do that. We understand we can try. We can do all the self-helps. We can go to all the different classes, things like that, and try to do better, right? But here, this is not like that. We understand with here, we're inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our lives and the Holy Spirit and to direct us, guide us. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Amen. And we have a lot of people trying to lift themselves up. Okay, it's not really working, but when God lifts you up, it's different. It's wonderful. It's a great thing. So we need revival in our hearts. We need the Lord to lift us up. We need him to try the reins of our hearts. Is he trying the reins of our hearts? Are we submitted to him? Are we submitted to him? Are we resisting the devil? We understand that a humble heart submits to God's leading. Where's God leading you? How is he leading you? Are you going where he's leading you? Certainly, we understand that some of the basics of he's leading us to read his word. He's leading us to pray. He's leading us to come to church. He's leading us to be faithful. He's leading us to trust him, to ask him, and to confide in him. The things that are going on in our lives. He's providing our needs. With a humble heart, we're looking to him. He is involved. We understand that sometimes we need to understand that we don't maybe need him. We desperately need him. It's when we think we can get by without him. That's a dangerous place to be. So with a humble heart, we need to have a humble heart. And we need to submit to his leading. It takes humility to submit. Unless we are willing to humble ourselves with the Lord, we will not be submissive. Submit is to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, put in subjection, or subject oneself, and we understand obeying. The Bible, you know, we think about that verse, not Bible, but the verse, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You want to be fully happy with the Lord and what he's doing and the joy of the Lord, we need to obey the Lord. We see that the Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the commander of a chief, in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving and cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. We understand that we need to have humble hearts as we resist the devil. Not just submitting to God, but we need to be humble to do that, but having a humble heart to resist the devil. We see that resist is to set oneself against, to withstand, resist, oppose, to set against resisting. Today, are we resisting against the devil? Are we giving place to the devil? There's a Bible verse that talks about make no provisions for the flesh. I don't know about you, but when I go to work, I'm making provisions for me to eat. I like that. I like food. I like to eat a lunch, and I don't want to have to stop. I'm too busy driving this truck and stuff like that, so I make provisions for my lunch. Whatever I pack for that lunch, I may have a peanut butter jelly sandwich. I may have a cola, or I may have some other things that I eat, some nuts and different things, and I'll make provisions for myself. And we think about the things that we do. We got to be careful. We're not making provisions for the flesh. We think about the flesh as far as the things that are not good for us, the things that God does not want in our lives. We got to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to look upon those things that are wrong to look upon. We got to make sure that we're not associating and having friends that shouldn't be our friends. We got to make sure we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. today the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he's coming back. Amen. In conclusion, we see that revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. We see the lost must humble and receive Christ. We have a great need today is to humble ourselves. We're always expecting someone else to get saved, but sometimes it may be a case that someone may not get saved because we're not a humble church. Well, that'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it be? If the Spirit of God and the power of God would not rest upon this church and people would miss out on getting saved simply because we're not where we're supposed to be, having a humble heart. Revelation 3:19, our last verse for tonight, Revelation 3:19, and the Bible says here, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking, and he's knocking at the door. And so many churches today, they're not letting them in. Oh, do you hear something? Oh, no. They can't hear anything above the strife. They can't hear anything above all the things that are going on. And they're not where they can hear the knocking of the door. They can't hear the Lord Jesus Christ knocking. He's knocking. And he wants to come in and meet with us. He wants that relationship with us. And we're not allowing it. Today, let me encourage you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a humble life and allow him to have his perfect will in your life. And having revival can be as easy as just walking with him every day and say, try me, O God, and dealing with it. If God shows something in your life that isn't where it needs to be, then get it under the blood. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome Savior we have. What a great book the Bible tells us, and the promises of God's word. And we need to step into those promises, and we need to live those out in our lives. We need to be where God can bless us. Hey, if we're not where God can bless us, we can forget the devil fleeing from us. We're not submitted to God. We can forget the devil fleeing. We can resist the devil all we want, but if we're not submitted to God, he's not going to flee from us. He knows the word of God. We need to be submitted, totally submitted to God. And then we need to resist the devil. And yeah, he flees from us. It's a wonderful thing. But we need to be where God can bless us. Let me encourage you to be where God can bless you. Let me encourage you to have revival in your heart. God will do some great things in our church. I'm really looking forward to some of the days ahead in our campaign that we'll have. Pastors coming back, he's going to be talking about those campaigns and the different things that God is going to do in our church through revival meeting, things like that. But if we're not where God can bless us, we're going to be in trouble. And we're not going to be the only ones in trouble. There's some other people that are going to be in trouble. Those people that would hear the gospel, but they didn't hear the gospel because we weren't where we were supposed to be.